I don't love this gospel passage. I think it's kind of confusing. I think it's just a little bit, it's hard to know what Jesus is getting at. But the best way I see it, he really is proposing a story, as he often does, as a model of teaching, of instruction. And he tells us about a master and his steward. People have these things, you know, people have executive assistants, people to handle their affairs. In ancient days, in ancient Palestinian days, imagine a farmer, imagine a merchant. It's like he's got a lot to manage. So, of course, you have people who help you. And so you call that person a steward. And they're entrusted with responsibility and with money. And this dishonest steward has been squandering the property of the master. And in the meantime, as the master finds out about it, he says, "Look, guy, I got to fire you. You got to keep working a little bit longer till I get all my things arranged." And then the steward's like, "Okay, I've got to start thinking about how I move on after this. If everybody knows me to be dishonest, I'm never going to get hired anywhere else." So then he starts going on to all the people that he's been in business with for his master. He says, "How much did you owe my master?" It's like 100 whatevers. Said, "Okay, here's your note that says you did it, and we'll just take 80 instead of 100. So he starts making deals, bartering. It's totally awful, like fraud all over the place. And yet Jesus actually, he sort of commends him in the parable. And he says, there's something good about all of that. He says that the children of this generation, they're clever, they're prudent. That this man knows something has to come after this, and I gotta find a way to be able to live on past this existence, past where I am right now. That it's totally misguided, but there's something good at the bottom of it." And so Jesus is going to praise this man. At least he exercised some prudence, that he was clever in all the right ways. Jesus tells us in another place that we need to be innocent as doves and cunning as serpents. And I always liked the cunning as serpents, honestly. I didn't like the innocent as doves as much. But there's a tight walk there. How is it that I can be innocent as doves, to see with purity of intention, of purity of eyes, and yet also be cunning in all the right ways, to make the right decisions, to say no to the right things and to say yes to the right things? And that's going to lead us to be people of prudence, which we really think is a negative thing, always saying no. Unfortunately, yeah, and the word prude, it's an awful word, never to be used. You never say that about somebody. You're prudent. And just a quick word study, like, what does the word prudence mean? It's two Latin words smashed together, pro videre. It's foresight, to see ahead. This is the word that we get from providence. Think about God's providence. You think you see a lot. How much more does God see what's happening in the world? That he provides in all of the right ways for us, so long as we're willing to sign up for what he's put before us. That he has prepared, as we hear in Psalm 23, he has prepared a banquet before us in the sight of our enemies. And even though we might be in danger, the Lord is still providing something for us here and now. So the word prudence is these two words smashed together, that you are a prudent person because you have foresight. At weddings, it's so beautiful. After the wedding vows are exchanged, and right after we celebrate the Eucharist, there's this beautiful nuptial blessing, a brand new blessing over this newly married couple. And we pray for the woman who would then be able to live out the examples of all the virtuous women whose tales are told in scriptures. And then we pray for the man, the new husband. And we pray that he would be a loving and provident husband and father. A loving and provident husband and father. And you think, well, yeah, that means I have to provide materially for my family. But it's way bigger than that. That dad, alongside mom, has to be able to see ahead. What is good for me? What is good for our family? And what are the things that we have to say no to so that we can say yes to the right things? St. Joseph, of course, exercises prudence with Mary and Joseph. Mary's just recently delivered a child. It would be horribly inconvenient to travel. And yet Herod is going about killing all of the firstborn sons. And so Joseph knows, I can't let Mary and Jesus stay here. So then he flees with Mary and Jesus into Egypt because he's prudent, because he knows we can't stay here. This would not be good for us. We have to move on from our current place. Prudence at the basis of it all is practical wisdom. Some of you are wise, but we're not all practical. Like, it's one thing to know the good to be done, but then to actually do it is a different thing entirely. I can know what's good, but it's a different thing to exercise it in my will. What prudence always dictates is that the will follows through on what the intellect knows. It's practical wisdom, right reason with regard to action, that it impels me forward to act with reason, to act with rationality. Jesus, without a doubt, was the most practical man to ever live. He's constantly giving instruction to us, whether by teaching or by his own example of what it looks like to live the good life. Not just a shadowy, impoverished, small existence, but to live a life that flourishes to the greatest of all my capacities, that love would grow in my heart, that I would be stretched in all of the right ways, that I'd be able to say no, to make sacrifices, to be able to commit myself. And prudence is going to help us with that. Right reason with regard to action, practical wisdom. But if we're to embrace prudence, we also have to embrace reality. To put away some of the lies that we believe, some of the fictions that we tell ourselves, the fantasy world that we live in about the present or about the future, and actually to embrace the reality of where I am, to actually grow where it is that I'm planted. And we're too quick to try and escape or to avoid the reality that God has placed before me. And we sort of search constantly for the next thing, what's going to give me happiness. But in the pecking order of reality, we have to know where we stand in all of this. Wisdom, like Solomon, kingly wisdom, orders things. So if practical wisdom is going to be a reality of my life, if prudence is going to be a reality in my life, I have to see things in the right order. Number one, above all things, God. Number two, the pinnacle of creation, people. And number three, things. That we have to worship God, love people, and use things. Everything gets thrown off if we get those things distorted. If all of a sudden I start worshiping people, or using people, it's all off. If I start using God or just loving God because he gives me good things, everything gets thrown off. If I start worshiping things, I don't even know who I am anymore. I might as well be an animal. It's like there's no rationality in that. To worship God, to love the people he's placed in our life, and to use the things, to be prudent and clever, that the things that I use would serve what's higher up. To worship God is the first commandment, and it's so good. God to Moses has to give this to us, and Jesus has to reiterate it so often because we forget it. And if you and I do not worship God, we will worship ourselves. And you can imagine how difficult it is to love the people around me if I'm God, because everybody else is now in competition to me. Their goodness, their gifts, challenge my gifts, challenge my goodness. So then I become jealous, or I start slandering and gossiping about them so that I can stay in my top place. And then I work hard to bring other people down. And you don't think that you do it, but you do. First, maybe not in words, but in thoughts, that we start considering somebody as less than me so that I feel like I'm puffed up, so that I still have what it takes. But your identity is not bestowed on you by other people. Your identity is bestowed upon you from God. That the moment of your baptism, you were adopted into his family. You're his son or his daughter. No one can take that away from you. And so often in our relationships with people, we find ways not to love them, but to use them for myself. Something goes really wrong when I start using people and loving things. I see it in the culture all around us, that people just become a means to another end. It's like, no, Every person is a unique, unrepeatable creation. Every person is a unique, unrepeatable creation made in the image and likeness of God that deserves dignity, from the infant in the womb to the person on their deathbed, that they deserve to be respected, treated with honor, as a sister in Christ, as a brother in Christ. And if I can worship God, I see the person around me as belonging to Him and worthy of great honor and great love. And with the things, and this is what brings us to the gospel, that, yeah, love of money is the root of all evil, but Jesus has to warn us at the end of today's gospel, no servant can serve two masters. I can't serve God and money. I can't serve God and my work, all with 100% of my energies. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And we have to be careful to use things in a clever and prudent way so that it serves the higher two goods of loving the people in my life so that I can worship God more fully. We cannot serve two masters. What the Lord teaches us, that there's nothing worse than a divided and fickle heart. There really isn't. A divided and fickle heart that's unwilling to say no to the right things and yes to the right things. A divided heart that's unwilling to make the right sacrifices. A divided heart that's unwilling to commit itself to God or to the people that He places in our life. Prudence demands that we get the order right. That we have to use things, love people, and worship God. Today, let us be stripped of our pride. This dishonest steward had so much pride about his own life and where it was going. We need to be stripped of our pride, especially as we kneel here before the living and true God. How we use things to love people and to worship Him.